Lord, I ask that you would use the words I say today to work some reconciliation into our lives where we need it, and help us to be agents of yours, your reconciliation. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a little bit of scripture in here that's in the bulletin, about four or five verses. 25 years ago, there was that movie Home Alone. How many of you have seen the Home Alone movies? Okay, good. That's good. And then they had a sequel to that movie, Home Alone 2, and now it's on TV, too. So it's part of the perennial or annual events of Christmas. And so if you haven't seen it, just wait. It'll be on. The premise for the first movie is that two brothers and their combined families of 11 kids are about to go to Europe at Christmas time, and in the confusion of getting ready to go, one of the kids, a boy about 9, is left behind, and he is home alone while the rest of the family flies to Europe. When I talked about it, I called the message 2 weeks ago, Home Alone, and I talked about loneliness at that point in time. The pictures of being home alone is because of lost love, broken promises, broken fellowship, through arguments, disagreements, anger, misunderstandings. I expect there are many of us here today that can fall into the category of being home alone if we just think about it. In the movie industry, they have sequels, and so this is the sequel to the one I gave 2 weeks ago. But this one is about misunderstandings, grudges, unforgiveness, and the pain of words that kill. In the movie Home Alone, there's an underlying theme that happens between the boy and the next door neighbor. And I don't know if you remember, if you've seen it, the next door neighbor is an old guy who is kind of spooky and mean looking. And there's a lot of false rumors that go around about him. Anyway, in the middle of the movie, the young boy runs into a church, and this old man comes up, and he sits down beside him, and there's a conversation that takes place with Oh Holy Night being sung in the background. And I'd like to show you that movie clip.
Merry Christmas. May I sit down? That's my granddaughter up there, the little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I've been kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year.
Yeah.
I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love them. You can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them, and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
I came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come and hear her tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Oh, you're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved on the block, I had an argument with my son.
How old is he?
Well, he's grown up. We lost our tempers, and I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. We haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
You can be a little old for a lot of things. You're never too old to be afraid.
That's true. I've always been afraid of our basement. It's dark, there's weird stuff down there, and it smells funny, that sort of thing. It's bothered me for years.
The basements are like that.
Then I made myself go down there to do some laundry, and I found out it's not so bad. All this time I've been worrying about it, but if you turn on the lights, it's no big deal.
What's your point?
My point is you should call your son.
What if he won't talk to me?
At least you'll know. Then you could stop worrying about it, and he won't have to be afraid anymore. I don't care how mad I was, I talked to my dad, especially around the holidays.
I don't know.
Just give it a shot, for your granddaughter anyway. I'm sure she misses you, and the presents.
I send her a check.
Wish my grandparents did that. They always send me clothes. Last year I got a sweater with a big burr knitted on it.
Oh, that's nice.
Not for a guy in the second grade. You can get beat up for wearing something like that.
Oh.
Yeah. I have a friend who got nailed because there was a rumor he wore dinosaur pajamas.
You better run along home where you belong. You think about what I said, all right?
Okay.
It's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. What about you?
Me?
Yeah, you and your son.
We'll see what happens. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
At the end of the movie, there is a reunion of the father and the son. So it's apparent that the father must have called his son and they worked things out. The setting of the movie is at Christmas time, and it's appropriate. This time of the year is when my job seems to pick up steam. Because this is when all the sins, misunderstandings, grudges, grievances of people and families really come home to roost. I mean, you can coast through most of the year, but this time of year is when we get forced into the presence of people. This is the season when a lot of families fight with a vengeance, and it's a season when all the hell breaks loose in relationships. 2 weeks ago, I talked about loneliness, and the flip side of that record is, at Christmas, is broken relationships because of the way that we sin against one another, our own self-centeredness, our misguided expectations of other people, our desire to have things our way, and a host of other reasons. You can fill in the blanks. Today, I want to talk to you about misunderstandings, but I also want to talk about the solution to our relationship problems. And it's described in a very, it's a $10 words, reconciliation. Say it with me, will you? Reconciliation. Before I deal with reconciliation, that is the solution. Let's look at a problem. Let's consider ourselves. And if I'm talking to you and I don't call your name, at least I won't embarrass you. First, is there somebody in your life right now in which you have a strained relationship, broken relationship, and you would like to have it healed? Is there someone in your life, like the old man here in Home Alone, and you wish you could reestablish a good relationship that you used to have? A spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, maybe the strained relationship with me. Hey. Or maybe the church. Or someone in the church, or dare I say it, even God. The relation you used to be good, but it isn't now. And either you are holding a grievance, or he, she, or they are. Or there is a misunderstanding that needs to be resolved in terms of your relationship. What about God? Anybody here have a strained relationship with God? You are mad at God. and you think that God is your enemy. Consider your own life as we look at these, at three basic words. The first word is misunderstanding. Misunderstandings. They occur between people who are hundreds of miles apart just as easily as between people who are only inches apart. Letters, phone calls, speeches, sermons, love notes, sometimes even our silence. In other words, all that we say and do are potential carriers of this blight that affects our relationships. Misunderstandings. This veterinarian one time was called about a sick cat, and he thought the man said calf. And he prescribed a cup of castor oil to be given to the suffering animal. Well, he checked back with the man in a couple of hours to see how the sick animal was doing. And he asked, "How is your calf doing?" "How is my what?" Explained the man. "Your calf, man. Your C-A-L-F," repeated the doctor. "Oh, doc, you made a terrible mistake. You misunderstood me. And until now, I didn't understand. It's not a sick calf. It's a sick cat, C-A-T. He's even sicker now. He's so busy in the backyard that he has three other cats working for him. One is digging holes, one is covering up holes, and one's looking for new ground." When it comes to communication, which is what usually gets misunderstanding started, there are actually six messages that can come through, and you're not going to remember these. What you mean to say, what you actually say, what the other person hears, what the other person thinks he hears, what the other person says about what you said, and six, what you think the other person said about what you said. This woman came in with her daughter to a bus station, and they were obviously at odds and in an argument, and the older lady hurried up to the ticket counter and quickly asked the ticket salesman, says, "Give me a ticket for Magnolia." And the guy checked his timetables and looked confused. And finally he turned to the older lady and he said, "Ma'am, I'm afraid I can't find Magnolia. It doesn't seem to be listed on any of these bus schedules. Where is it?" And the lady turned to the younger woman beside her and said, "There she is over there, sitting over there. That's Magnolia." As I stand up here and giving this sermon, this is not exactly encouraging news that I'm telling you about in terms of our miscommunications and all that. So one person put it this way: "I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you really realize that what you heard is not what I meant." You want me to say that again, or why bother? This Englishman worked in this factory and hired an American boy, and he was used to having his lunch heated by somebody, and he told his boy, "Go downstairs and eat my lunch," said the Englishman. And the boy did as he said. He was hungry. He in a few minutes, he came back to the Englishman, and he says, "Where's my lunch?" And the boy looked at him funny and said, "You told me to eat it." "And I did." And the Englishman roared at him. He said, "I didn't tell you to eat it up. I told you to eat it up." And the young man said, "Well, I didn't heat it up. I ate it cold." Misunderstandings. Now, think about yourself. Think about any problem relationship that you have. Family, friend, neighbor, lover, job situation, ex-husband, ex-wife. Think about a situation in which you believe you were misunderstood and are being held accountable. I want you also to think about anyone in your life who you think has done you wrong, offended you, treated you unkindly, and I want you to reconsider whether or not that person deserves your judgment. Every misunderstanding develops basically in the same way. First, there's a lot of times that it's just an innocent act or word or motive that comes from you or is misinterpreted by someone who, based upon their own faulty perception, then becomes offended with you. Now, you can turn that around. There may be a misunderstanding in your life that has developed in you because of your faulty perception, and you are offended. But, of course, you don't see it that way. Let's suppose for a moment that that you are the one who is misunderstood. This is what happens in us. First thing that happens, we become vulnerable. We are vulnerable to the judgment of another person, and there's no way that we can justify ourselves to that person. So in a sense, we're naked and we cannot protect ourselves from being misunderstood. And that leaves us defenseless and vulnerable. And it's often not even in our power to stop a misunderstanding once it has begun. And though our instincts may tell us to defend ourselves, this usually only makes things worse. If you feel misunderstood, you know what I'm saying. And I expect that all of us have or do right now feel misunderstood by somebody. Let me ask you, is there someone that you are judging right now and you're like everyone who misunderstands others, who think that your perspective of the truth and your understanding of the offense is the correct understanding? Well, that may not be the case. The second thing that happens in misunderstandings is exaggeration. When people misunderstand, they often add to it with their own wild imaginings that begin to run a very dark course. Now, slight misunderstandings rarely stay that way until they are resolved. These distortions of the truth really defeat reality. Have you ever heard of distortions of misunderstandings involving situations in your life? Are there imaginings that happen in your mind concerning your understanding of an offense and person against you? Or should I say misunderstandings in your mind? We imagine all kinds of things about people that have offended us. The third thing that happens in misunderstandings is slander. Washington Irving wrote, he said, "A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use." You know, a person who begins to talk against you is in a misunderstanding is actually involved in wickedness. It's telling things about a person, and all that stuff comes out of the heart, by the way. And Jesus said, it's not what you eat that's an important thing, it's what you say, and that comes out of the heart. Sometimes it becomes very wicked and poisonous, and has someone done that to you? We always recognize it when it's done to us. Have you done it to somebody else? Are you right now? My question is, how's your heart? The last thing that happens is suspicion. When misunderstandings occur, we lose trust and we break trust because we always assume the worst. We begin to see plots against us, don't we? Now, in my line of work, I am an expert on this subject of misunderstandings. First, I'm always in the public eye. Every one of you has an opinion of me. I'm high profile. I say a lot. From either up here or just out there, I know misunderstandings. Sometimes I think it's my job to be misunderstood. I've been in the ministry for 45 years, and I've been through 3 building programs over that period of time and 1 move. Moves are easier than building programs. But all kinds of misunderstandings can occur in those kinds of settings, and we were no exception, by the way, when we moved over here. And the truth of the matter is, to some people, I'm the bad guy. To some people, I'm the good guy. But the reality of it is, I'm just the guy. And all kinds of misunderstandings can occur in a setting when churches are doing building programs and stuff. So I know misunderstandings. I know it personally. I also know misunderstanding because I take tours in other people's lives, and many of your misunderstandings of one another end up in my office. And once, when it comes to marital difficulties or difficulties with children or job or friends, I'm called upon by many of you to bring some kind of understanding into misunderstandings. So I know misunderstanding. I also know there are always two sides to a problem. It also seems to me to be in my job description to always understand you and never be offended and never get mad. And if that's the case, then I think I do that pretty good. It takes great understanding sometimes not to get mad and take things personally. So let me give you some understanding and wisdom in how to deal with your personal misunderstandings and those around you. And at Christmas time, of course, it all comes home to roost, doesn't it? First, know yourself. That's the first thing. Know where you are in terms of how you think and how you are. Answer this question. Are there areas in your life where you are spreading the poison of misunderstanding rather than building people up? Where are you right now? Are you misunderstood? By whom are you misunderstood? Have you found yourself vulnerable to other people's uncalled for reactions? Have your words or actions been exaggerated or misinterpreted? On the flip side of that, is there someone you haven't given a fair shake to? Have you jumped to conclusions rather than considering another interpretation to events or actions or words that someone or some group has done? Know yourself. That's the first thing, where you are. The second word of wisdom has to do with expectations. Expectations can mess us up really good. Now, this is my own personal opinion of how you should view me. If you don't like the way I am, if you don't like the way I am, lower your expectations. The same is true of everyone else you have expectations of. That's the way you want me to look at you, isn't it? I don't like the way you are. If I don't like the way you are, I should lower my expectations, right? The best thing to do is have no expectations. Do you realize that if you don't expect anything from another person, when you get anything, it's always grace? You can have joy in your heart. Besides, if you have expectations that are incorrect about people, you will only be frustrated, disappointed, and it will make you mad. And the reason is they haven't lived up to your expectations. A lot of misunderstandings come out of expectations that people don't keep, and all expectations are another way of judging people. If they don't live up to our expectations, we judge them. And actually, when we have expectations, we prejudge people. Don't have any expectations. And then you can't be frustrated. True story. Back in 1987, I was complaining to my brother about people in the church that I was pastoring down in Kentucky and how frustrated I was with some of them, disappointed in their lack of spiritual growth, their spiritual life, and the way that they treated each other, etc., etc. And my brother jerked me up short and he said, "Jack, who told you to keep score?" And essentially he said, "Who told me to make the judgment on you, on those people?" In other words, my expectations of them in terms of their walk with the Lord were just that, expectations. And back then, my expectations were causing me a great deal of frustration, which essentially was a misunderstanding of the whole situation. Now, I know that somebody out there is going to say, but wait, Jack, I have certain expectations in terms of spouse, friend, child, parent, boss, whatever. Well, my word to that is this. If you want to be frustrated and disappointed and generally judge your spouse, friend, child, parent, boss, whatever, by your expectations, then go ahead and do it. But who told you to keep score? Not God. In fact, he said, I'll keep score. Second word of wisdom is if you don't have any expectations, you're not going to be frustrated. I expect you to be crummy. That's an expectation where you really lower it. You know, the truth of the matter is, I have learned, I have no expectations of you. You can be Christian slugs if you want to be. I mean, if you don't answer to me, you answer to God and his expectations of you, not me. The last word is the word reconciliation. Say it with me. Reconciliation. First thing, know yourself. Know where you are. Know yourself. Second, have no expectations of other people so you don't get frustrated or judge them. And the third thing is to be involved in reconciliation. For Christians, one of the things about knowing who you are and yourself is the fact that you, if you are God's man or woman in this world, you are called to be an ambassador of Jesus in the world. If you are truly a child of God, if you truly accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you're in that process of making him Lord of your life, then it is your responsibility to clean up some of these misunderstandings and make sure that you don't create them. It is your responsibility to forgive. It is your responsibility to bring forgiveness, life, love, healing, and restoration into difficult situations and not cause the problems. Why? Well, let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's read it. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Essentially, this verse says, when we become a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, and accept Jesus as our Savior, and we're beginning to make him Lord of our lives, then we can't view people, judge people, understand people, and have expectations of people from a strictly human point of view. We have to view them from God's viewpoint. Let's read verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This says that we are no longer just human, but God's children. And as God's children, we are involved in doing what God wants done in this world. And what does God want done in this world? Well, let's read verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Well, what is reconciliation anyway? It's a $10 theological word to most of us. Reconciliation is what took place between the father and the son in the movie Home Alone. They made up. Reconcile or reconciliation means to settle or resolve differences. It means to restore friendship. It also means to submit or accept something that is unpleasant. In other words, for some things to be resolved, requires that we humble ourselves to a difficult and painful truth or possibility. The word reconcile means to resolve differences, to overlook offenses, to get back together, to bridge the gap, to restore that which is lost. Reconciliation means to mend fences, patch up things, heal, remedy a situation, make up, shake hands, smoke the peace pipe, kiss and make up, bridge the gap. This is what God gave to us in Jesus Christ, didn't he? We talk about Jesus who takes away our sin through Jesus Christ. God says to us, let's remedy the situation. Let's patch things up. Let's restore us. Let's restore this broken relationship. All we have to do is accept and receive the relationship, and God pays the price. He humbles himself and eats crow. We never see it in the movie, but the old man must have called his son and said, let's make up. Let's fix our relationship. And the son must have responded because we see them at the end of the movie together. God says the same to us in Jesus Christ. He calls up and he says, come back to me. But we must accept his desire to restore the relationship. Notice in these two words that when we accept the relationship with God through Jesus, we are given this ministry of reconciliation. And the message of reconciliation is also in the ministry. We don't have a choice in the matter. We are to restore, patch things up, kiss and make up, bridge the gap. Let's read verse 20 together. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God making his appeal through us. As God's agents, emissaries, messengers, ministers, we are to pour oil on troubled waters. We are to settle differences. We are to make peace and carry the peace pipe, olive branch, and the white flag. We are not responsible for other people's actions or their words, but we are responsible for our actions and our words. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you name Jesus as your Savior and you're striving to make him Lord of your life, then you have a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. So this Christmas, if there is someone you need to make peace with, do it. And if there's an opportunity for you to be a peacemaker, do it. Because you are an ambassador of Christ, God making his appeal through you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. As we go through this Christmas time, help us be a light and not a judge. In Jesus' name.